The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
For 30 years, Jesus lived in Nazareth most of the time. Now, he spent some time in Bethlehem and then down in Egypt, but they came back to Nazareth. But here is where it all begins. He decided that it was time, with God's knowing it was time, for him to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he was. And then in Matthew chapter 4, it says that he was tempted. And this all began a ministry, and I would say those temptations had to deal with what kind of ministry would Jesus have that God had given him. Would he do it the easy way, or would he do it God's way? This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy today to be with you here on Exploring the Word as we're going through the book of Matthew. Alex, again, the temptations of Christ right at the beginning of his ministry, and I think it was Satan trying to get him off track. And guess what? That wasn't the last time Satan would try to do that, is it?
Well, you know, even before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Satan had tried to derail God's plan of salvation. You know, the temptation and the fall of sin in the garden, Genesis 3, had barely taken place, and yet a merciful God was already promising that an eventual Savior, that would be Jesus, Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the first gospel. And Bert, you know, we read in the Old Testament a number of times the devil was trying to derail God's plan of salvation, whether it be the multiple enslavements of the Jewish people or Haman in the book of Esther trying to kill the Jewish people. But Christ is born, and it's time for his public ministry to begin. Last week, we talked about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, but here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness praying and being empowered by God the Father, even though Christ is God the Son, the incarnate Lord here on earth. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot on the table here, but you read Philippians 2, and that's one of the many passages that speaks about the Lord's dual nature, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. But Satan, if he could somehow connive and contrive and get Jesus to sin, Christ couldn't have been our Savior, dying for the sins of the world. But, praise God, the plan of God and the salvation plan, the redemption story, would not be derailed as much as Satan wanted to see that happen. As always, Satan tries, but Satan loses. And I think we should take great encouragement in that.
Amen. He is a loser, and he has and will. Well, chapter 4, again, I'm just going to read this all the way through verse 11. I know that's usually a little longer than we usually read on this program, but I think we look at this in the whole context, and then we will divide it up, the three temptations. So, chapter 4, verse 1, then, this is after the baptism, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then, and those are important words, the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, This is Satan to Jesus. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, Alex, again, 40 days fasting, and the temptation came. Satan is an opportunist, isn't he?
Oh, my goodness, he is. Well, Satan is an opportunist, and he's a scripture twister. And not only the word meanings, but the applications of scripture, you know. And so here he's quoting Old Testament passages and trying, as if Christ, the Son of God, could be outfumbled in a Bible drill. You know, Bert, we used to have Bible drills where we'd teach scriptures memorization to children. And here's the thing. God is the author of scripture. You read in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, that the words of the Bible never came about in the ancient times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the amazing thing. Christ the Son is empowered and led by the Father. And Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descended like a dove. And the Spirit of God gave these words. And you and I have taught on the Holy Spirit much. I mean, you've got the incarnate Lord empowered by the Holy Spirit who gave these words. And yet Satan is going to try to trip up Jesus with the very words of Scripture. Not going to happen. But Jesus accurately handled the Word of God. And let me just say this. We often quote Romans 12 and Philippians 4, 8. Romans 12 talks about renewing our mind by the Word of God. John 17, 17. We are sanctified by God's truth. Thy Word is truth. Philippians 4, 8. If anything is true, noble, praiseworthy, upright, think on these things, as opposed to other things. Now, here's my point. Bert, isn't the Word of God our roadmap, our encouragement, our strength, cautionary words to help us avoid sin, restorative words when we need to be built back up? I mean, if the Son of God himself was dependent on the Holy Scriptures, how much more so we finite, feeble Christians? I mean, we need the Word, don't we?
We really do. And the word he uses is from Deuteronomy each time. Deuteronomy 8, he uses that. And he continues on through the whole process, Deuteronomy 6, 16, and Deuteronomy 6, 13. Each time he uses the scriptures. And again, they are all that. They're the sword of the Spirit. They are our light, our path, our lamp. It's all of those things, a shield to us, a high tower to us. The Word of God lifts us up. It really does. So when the tempter came to him, now isn't that important? The tempter, he said, now here's the question. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Again, he says, he starts the temptation, second one, if you are the Son of God. So here it is, like it was in the first temptation, that the Satan, Lucifer, came, Satan himself, with Eve and Adam. Has God said, if, you know, this is Satan's weapons, the issue of doubt, the issue of questioning who God was, who Jesus was, who we are. Again, those are the things he tries to use to do those. And again, he comes at that opportune time. And the first one he does is when Jesus was hungry. Notice verse 2. He was hungry. And then Satan says to him, what about turning these stones into bread? Now, again, Alex, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all, but he's observant. He would know the 40 days. He was watching. He was marking the days, and he is looking for the opportunity. let me ask this, and we'll get back to this particular one, but I would say to this, Satan is watching us as well. At least one of his demons is watching us. He's not omnipresent either. Satan is local at one place at one time, but the demonic spirit and evil spirit is in around us all. And here it is, Alex. He says, if, and at that time, Satan, he knows when to hit and how to do it. He's observant, isn't he?
He really is. And Bert, you know what I think about that? There's a connection between the physical and the spiritual. Okay, Christ had prayed and fasted for 40 days. That's wonderful. There is great power in prayer and fasting, and I recommend Christians learn the discipline of fasting. But there's this old saying, halt, H-A-L-T. Don't make any major life decision if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, right? And we've all, I've had dear Christian friends that in a moment of pain and struggle or stress or worry or fatigue, you can make decisions that are less than ideal. I think about John the Baptist. We'll get there in Matthew 11. Okay, John the Baptist in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then when he's in a prison awaiting execution by Herod, he, maybe in a moment of weakness, he sends a message to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah, or do we look for another? He was in a place of physical duress. And so Christ is in the desert. He's hungry, and Satan comes. Satan is an observer. And I'm sure Satan thought, oh, you know, he's physically weak. He's drained. I'm going to get him to turn these stones into bread. And so these scriptures which Satan twists, all right, turning stones into bread, jumping off the roof of the temple as if, you know, God is obligated to catch someone that might do such a thing, or all the kingdoms of the world. Satan is offering Christ things that are out of God's will, contrary to God's word, and would have derailed the plan of salvation. But praise the Lord, Bert, just as we had a Savior that hung on the cross till the bitter end, we have a Savior that resisted the devil so that we could be redeemed.
Hallelujah. Now, Alex, I know you use halt, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Don't make those decisions. My problem is I've got to make some of them because I am at that point in time. Okay? You know?
Yeah, sure.
Especially the part of anger. What am I going to do with anger? Okay, what do I do? And if I count to 10, you know, the anger is still there. So what you want to do is be so saturated in the Word, and that Jesus was, he is the Word. But how he used Deuteronomy here, all three of his scriptures come straight out of Deuteronomy, how he had those in his mind and his heart, and he knew what to say and how to depend upon the Lord. Well, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to continue doing this. But again, notice each time Satan says, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, and Jesus says, it is written, it is written. Listen, the power of the Word of God is real. That's the reason we do this program called Exploring the Word, so it will encourage you to know the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, and then use the Word of God in your life. We'll be back right after this. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent.
It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Watch my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. One more stone rolled away. One more sin, I've been saved by grace. This dead man.
Welcome back. We celebrate the grave robber, the one who beat death and rose himself, Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue there in just a moment. A couple of things. One, I'm going to give the number because in the next segment, we'll take your phone calls and questions. We'd love to have you call in. The number is 888-589-8840. But Bert, I want to say a big praise the Lord and thank you. Last week was Truth for Youth Bible Week, and we were praying for 65,000 Bibles, and I'm going to let you give the exact number, but I want to say a heartfelt thank you to all the AFR listeners and families that partnered with us, and I believe we met the goal, maybe and a little bit more, and thousands of American young people are going to get a copy of God's Word. Bert, what was the final total on the Truth for Youth Bible Week?
As of 8 p.m., last night, it was 65,250,
and praise God.
We know it hasn't gone down, but the possibility of it going up is a reality. And if you want to get in contact, you may the matching is over, but you can still purchase those Bibles if you want to use them in your Sunday school class for your Sunday school class to give them to students. You can go to tfy.org, and you can see what you can do about ordering them. So, Alex, 65,250. Praise God.
Well, amen. And don't we have a faithful family throughout the United States? Whenever we put out prayer requests or we've got some ministry evangelism initiative, the AFA family, they always rise up, don't they?
They really do. And let me just say it. I believe that's one of the reasons God has blessed AFR. Because of partnerships. We don't just say, hey, it's just us. Don't be concerned about any other ministry. No. I mean, we talk about 8 days of hope. We talk about, you know, it's concerning Truth for Youth Bible Week. We talk about the greatest journey. We talk about Operation Christmas Child. So we minister and we partner with these individuals that the glory of God will be seen and the message of Christ will be heard, Alex. So
amen.
We need to continue doing that, and we would not be able to do it if it were not for our prayer warriors. It was our those that give and share in the ministry financially. So we praise God for them. Yes, we do.
Well, very quickly, I want to thank everybody. You know, this weekend we had Eric Metaxas, best-selling author, and we had people come from a number of states to South Carolina to hear Eric Metaxas, and so many, many people came up to me, and they said, we love exploring the Word, and we listen to AFR, and there were a lot of young people there, high schoolers, college students, people of all ages. Eric Metaxas gave a rousing message about revival in America, and we did Q&A. And I'm just grateful that AFR allows me to promote events like this that we're putting on. But right now, I am in Warner Robins, Georgia. Now, tonight and tomorrow night, I have got the great honor of preaching at Friendship Baptist Church. Dr. Paul Cowles and the staff there, there's revival. And the website is friendshipbaptist.com. If you happen to be in the area of Warner Robins, Georgia, tonight and tomorrow, I'll be there at 6:30 p.m., and I surely would love to meet everybody.
Alex, I know it'll be good. We'll be praying and just trusting the Lord, and when it's through, we want to hear a report. That's one of the most important things you see in the Scriptures. Jesus would send the 70 out. Guess what they'd do when they got back? Give a report.
What great things the Lord hath done.
Exactly. Paul would go on his missionary journeys, and he would come back to Antioch. He'd go to Jerusalem, give a report. Look what God has done. So we love to give this report concerning Truth for Youth Bible Week. We love to hear the reports that we hear about what God is doing in your life, in ministry. So make it a praise and let God. That's what we do when we have prayer time on Tuesdays, is we say, hey, we want to hear the prayers, but we also want to hear the answer to prayer, the praise, and give a report of what God has done.
Amen. Amen. Well, in Matthew 4:12 and following, Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. And so the devil left him, verse 11, and angels came and ministered to Jesus.
Real quick, before we get through with the three temptations, let me share this with you. Okay. I think this was what kind of ministry Jesus would have, but I think it's a good way to measure our ministries to see. We have the bread of life, but we're not in a bread business. Our business is not just to help people. Jesus came to preach, teach, and to heal. So, you know, the bread, the celebrity business. We're not to make our pastors and whoever, celebrities. No, that's not the purpose of it. Jump off the pinnacle and everybody will see who you are and they will want to follow you. Listen, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, be consistent. And I would say the other thing, don't be that competitive. Bow down and worship me. You know, that's what he always wanted. It's not competition that we're in with other churches or anything. We're in a completion business to work out for his glory, that he'll get the complete glory. I just wanted to throw that in. We need to examine our ministries in a local church, here in a ministry of AFR. What kind of ministry are we going to have? Are we going to produce? So, Alex, not bread business, Amen. Not celebrity business or competitive business, but the Lord's business. That's what Jesus said. Do you not know I need Amen. To be about the business of our Lord? That was at 12 years old. Here it is at 30 years old, still answering that same question.
Do you know, and I want to get back to Matthew 4, but I got a little booklet. Y'all probably know I love to read, and we love books and good theological books. I got a little pamphlet many years ago in the aftermath of the Reformation in colonial America. There was a man named Samuel Miller, and he was a teacher at Princeton back when they were godly. But he wrote a little pamphlet called An Able and Faithful Ministry. I don't know if you ever heard of that. This is from a long, long time ago. But he basically said, a minister that is able and faithful is very simple. Preach the word.
Amen.
And he said, faithful to the scripture, faithful in our walk, a good work ethic. And you're right. It's not. And look, I believe in, Samaritan's Purse and charitable ministries. We support those. But the Great Commission is fundamentally about getting souls saved. And we're to preach the gospel. It's not, like you say, not the bread business. Certainly not a cult of personality and celebrity. An able and faithful ministry, to paraphrase Samuel Miller, it's all about the gospel.
Amen. And amen, Alex.
We must never forget that.
We must not. Now, listen, before you get to verse 12 again, between verse 11 and verse 12, there is some time. Matthew is not necessarily doing everything chronologically. He does things kind of in groups, like the sermons. He puts a lot of them together. And so here, verse 11, verse 12, it's not immediately after this. By the way, if you want to look at it in a way that you're looking at it consecutively, you would read John chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 3, verse 36. All of that takes place between verse 11 and verse 12. I just thought it would help people to know that. Alex, go ahead.
I think that's wonderful. And, it was prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene. He's in the area of Capernaum, which is by the sea. And by the way, you can still visit that city today, Capernaum, where which was really the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This is so beautiful. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Yeah, the light of the gospel, the light of God's word, but the light of Christ himself. He's there. Now, verse 17 is among the very first sermons Jesus ever delivered. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, and here's the first public word, really, repent. Turn. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bert, I think that our preaching in the 21st century must, like Jesus's, include the word repent.
It does. Don't have a fit over that word. Oh, that's so archaic. No, it's a real word. It means to a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction. Now, if you have your change of mind and, I think I'll go a different way. No, it's a change of your heart, your mind, your will. God, I'm going your way. And that's what it means. And again, kingdom of heaven. Those terms, kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times in the book of Matthew. Only 5 times does the kingdom of God appear. And you gave that reason last week. And it is, I believe with all my heart, Matthew was writing mainly to the Jewish. That was his target. You know, most folks, when they write a book, I know you've written the ones you did. Okay, I'm targeting someone that's about an 8th grade. But those that I've had to read in seminary, they were targeting a higher educational level that I had to go through in those days. But here it is. His target group was the Jewish people, and they, using God's name, even kingdom of God, was something that they were very, very careful, cautious about, and he uses kingdom of heaven. So it is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. One more thing. This kingdom is not of this earth. It's not a location at this point in time. It's unless it's in the heart of believers, right?
Right, right. And, you know, it is in the heart of believers, and it's in the presence of the church. The kingdom of heaven is among you. And, you know, I love how Chuck Colson used to say that churches were little platoons, you know, groups of soldiers of the cross, really.
Yeah.
But speaking of groups of disciples, in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Bert, even when I was a little kid, I was just sort of amazed, mesmerized by this. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, the fishing nets. Got to sew them up and keep them, you know, not torn. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Bert, I used to wonder when I was in Sunday school as a kid, how did they know to follow Jesus? I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit was drawing them, but I wonder if they thought, oh my goodness, this might be the Messiah. We've heard about this in synagogue, and this man has called me, this teacher. Let me ask you this, Bert, and this is maybe a little bit speculative. To what degree do you think Jesus's notoriety as a teacher, a rebbe, they call, or a rabbi, he was teaching, he had been like in Luke chapter 4, he had been in the temple quoting from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Do you think they had any exposure to Christ prior to the call of the disciples, or was his name beginning to be known a little bit, or what do you think, or can we even know?
I thought John the Baptist had already been preaching, repent, and these guys, possibly, probably, knew about John the Baptist, because John's notoriety was greater than Jesus at this time. Yes. Them going to hear him, and possibly could they have been there at the baptism, because John's disciples were there. Could they have been any of them? And so I do believe they had some knowledge that this was possibly, again, fully knowing. No, because I guarantee you they still wanted the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven to be mm-hmm. earthly, to overthrow those Romans and get them out of our land.
Yeah.
So I don't think this is the first contact. This is my thoughts, first contact that they had seen Jesus. I believe they had heard and possibly seen what had happened, and now he says, follow me.
Well, in 23 through 25, Jesus is teaching in multiple synagogues, again, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is really unique, not just turn to God, but the gospel of the kingdom, and really the message of the kingdom of God. We call it biblical worldview, because, Bert, there is a fully orbed worldview that is under the heading of God's Word. The Bible speaks, yes, to salvation, of course, marriage, family, morality, society, economics, forgiveness, conflict resolution, emotional health, joy, a work ethic, prosperity. I mean, this good news of the kingdom, God has a plan for life, and it's a good plan of blessing and peace and security.
Amen. Preaching, teaching, healing. Threefold ministry. We are praying for that. We got a lot more to say, but we're going to take calls in the next segment. That number, 888-589-8840. We would love your Bible question. Give us a call today.
Right now, more mothers need that moment of hope. Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps rescue five babies. Your generous, tax-deductible gift also helps provide mothers who choose life with love and support and care for up to 2 years. Please don't wait. Help surround mothers and babies with compassion, truth, and hope today. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blindly in blindfolds, and I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles.
Part of the ministry of exploring the Word is to get the dust off of your Bibles. Open it up, read it, meditate on it, study it. And that's what we do on Exploring the Word. And at the last segment, we take phone calls. And that number, we are ready for more phone calls. We've got several lines that are open, is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to have your question. And Alex, real quickly, before we go to the first caller again, what's going on with people asking questions about the Ethiopian Bibles? We had a lady that just called in. She mm-hmm. didn't want to be on the air. Richard said she was asking about that. And Richard and I was saying, is it being promoted or something, or do you know?
Well, I think there's just, it's kind of gone viral a little bit. But again, we always say, before we go chasing after books that are not of the canon, let's read and really familiarize ourselves with the ones that actually are in the canon. Okay, let me say this. Ethiopia is one of the early nations that a lot of people became Christians in. But here's the thing. The Ethiopian Bible, let me just say, the so-called Ethiopian Bible is an ancient language that's not really spoken anymore, but is used in some of their church services. And our Bible, the Protestant Bible, contains 66 books, 39 old, 27 new, and the defense of those books being the canon, that God gave is just renowned. I mean, without going into too much detail about this now, the canonicity of the books that are in your normal Bible is incredibly, incredibly well documented. Now, the Ethiopian Bible has not 66 books, but 81 books. And so there are other books that are what are called apocryphal writings that were never really recognized by the early church. For one thing, they weren't written by an apostle, one who had seen the Lord. They were never fully recognized by the church at large. That, in other words, they didn't meet several key tests for canonicity. And Bert, I think maybe one of the reasons is that people, that they might think, oh my goodness, have I believed something wrong? A lot of what's called clickbait in the social media world will have some, you know, sensationalistic title. You know, what if the Bible you were reading is wrong? You know, it's been popularized. It's nothing new. Listen, 30 years ago, when I was in seminary, we studied some of these non-canonical writings that came hundreds of years after the life of Christ. They were not written by the apostles. I mean, I would call it, at best, and historical curiosity.
I agree.
Nothing necessarily wrong with studying it, but if you're going to invest time reading ancient works that have for centuries been rejected as non-canonical, at least give equal, if not more, time to reading the actual Bible that every strata of Christendom has recognized now for 2,000 years.
Okay, we hope that helps everyone. And if you need help on that, you can go to our podcast. You can go to AFR.net, go to podcast, scroll down, and listen, mark this date down. It is August the 10th, 2026, and that'll help. We need to might give that, Brent, a little notoriety. If you have questions about the Ethiopian Bible, come to this
and
date.
We write about it in our books, our questions books.
Okay, let's go to Louisiana, and it's John. John, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead, brother.
Yes, my question is, what is the difference between regeneration and justification, and do they happen at the same time or different times? Please give references for all your answers.
Okay. What does the word regeneration mean, Alex?
It really means to be made alive.
Okay. And justification means?
Means that we are made right in the sight of God.
Okay. And when does this happen with each?
I think they happen simultaneously at the moment of salvation. You know, it's good that we were in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the thing. Justification means that we're made right in the sight of God. Regeneration is that our spirit is made alive. And this happens, I think, simultaneously at the moment of salvation. Now, let me give you some verses like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. So justification, to be put right in the sight of God, is a free gift that we don't earn. And you can read like Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 5, 1, we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. But that regenerate spirit made alive, it once was dead, but now is made alive. Titus 3, 5 through 7 is another scripture. Regeneration. And I want to say this, Burton, I'll throw it back to you. That could happen even right now. Somebody listening to the radio right now, you might be in the car or wherever, and you maybe you think, well, gee, I've tried to be a good person. Have I done enough? Here is the key to salvation. You must be made alive spiritually, born again, Jesus said in John 3. And when you admit your sins and then you put your faith in Jesus, and you could pray it right now, you know, sincerely from your heart to God. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died for me. Lord, I'm receiving you as my forgiver and my leader. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Save me now. Bert, if somebody were to sincerely put their trust in Christ, that regeneration,
amen,
that justification, forever right in the eyes of God, that could happen as easy as a prayer right now, this very minute.
You don't have to wait to get to church. You don't have to. You can do it right where you are, and I pray you would. Well, let's go to Ann in Texas. Ann, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes. So my question is, growing up, I was abused as a child for most of my childhood. And I think, and I am a born-again believer. I'm almost 65 now. But I don't really think that I truly get it down in my heart and spirit that God does love me as much as he does. And I'm wondering, how can I truly get it?
Okay. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be complicated. I'm kind of simple on this. Go to the cross. Look what Jesus did for you, Ann, for me, for Alex. He loved us that he became obedient even to the death of the cross. That's love. Look at the prodigal son. Here's that son that left with an attitude. Man, he left with an attitude about all I want from you, Dad, is your money. And he gets back, goes through life, but he comes back home. And what does the father do? He runs. He kisses him. He welcomes him back. God loves you, Ann. The abuse, it was real. Listen, abuse is real. But listen, God is with us through all that. He cares for you and he loves you. Nobody, there's that song, Alex, nobody ever loved me like Jesus. That's a true statement, isn't it?
It really is. Bless you, sister. You know, it's a truth that much of our view of the Heavenly Father is informed by our experiences with our earthly father. And, you know, here's another truth. Emotions follow belief, usually. Now, your true standing with God is based on the promises of his word. And you might think, well, I don't know that I feel it. Feelings follow later on. I mean, the engine pulling the train is God's truth and God's promises. Emotions are somewhere down the way. They will come. And I would encourage you to take God at his word. And here's a verse, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word demonstrate there means to tangibly prove. And Bert hit it right on the money. How do you know God loves you? The cross. But painful, bad things happened. Yes, they did. And that's unfortunate. But all I can say is what the Word of God says. For God so loved Ann in Texas that he sent his one and only son. And so, Bert, I've met a lot of people like that. Could we just pray right now?
Amen.
And that we would know, I mean, we can know that God loves us. Trust God at his word. God would not lie to you. The Lord would not mislead you. And in his word and by that cross, he has promised his true, true love for us. Would you pray about this?
I will. Father, thank you for Ann calling today. She's touched my life. And Father, if she's touched my heart, she's touched your heart. You're mindful of the pain that she went through. You're mindful of the difficulty of her knowing your love. But I pray, Father, that as she goes back and remembers that you were there all the time, you were with her, And now, God, you have a plan for her and the purpose, and you've used Anne today to let Alex and myself point people who other people who've been abused to Jesus Christ. And Father, strengthen Anne. Help her receive what all the love that you have. And I can't help but think about songs and When I'm the Love of God, that if we could understand the love of God and the sky was the scroll, the oceans were the inkwell, and all the stalks were the quills, that we would drain the ocean dry to know of your love. And God, I pray Anne would understand that, live in that. I know she said she believes it. Now, Father, let that experience follow that belief. In Jesus' name we pray for her and for others who are listening as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Anne, thank you for... Guys, get Anne's phone number and address. We want to send her... Anne, I want to send you something. It'll get out of the resource center, and we're going to share that with you. But thank you, Anne, for calling. Okay, put her on hold, Brent, if you can. And let Richard get that information. And, okay, I think we got it. Yep. Let's go to True in Kentucky. True, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I was wondering about the different crowns they talk about in the Bible. If you could name them off and where I can find them.
Okay. Alex, here's the challenge. I know I've done it, but I usually have notes in front of me. Your mind is, you receive things so well, I have to have notes. Can you remember Crown of Righteousness?
We did a program on this.
Yeah, we have.
Let me tell you, a couple years ago, Bert did a spectacular outline. Well, for one thing, there's the Crown of Righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 says that we get... as believers, a crown of righteousness. James 1, verse 12 talks about the crown of life, you know. 1 Peter 5, 4 talks about a crown of glory that really is for pastors and teachers. Bert, I know there are a lot of, there are other crowns. There's a crown for soul winning and being a witness. Basically, if I remember your outline, there were five kinds of crowns.
That's right.
Was I right?
You're right. And True, what you do, you have a concordance. Get in your... a concordance is one of the greatest tools anyone can have in their Bible equipment. Okay? Your Bible discipleship equipment. And look up the word crowns and look at the New Testament, and you will find every one of those. And let me just share with you, and again, I'm not being mean, but I am being truthful. You looking them up and finding them on your own will do you, I'm telling you, it will become real, more real to you. If you found that out, I can hear things, Alex, and it blesses me. But then when I go back and check it out and read the scriptures and look it up on my own, does it become, I say it becomes more real to me and becomes mine. Does that make sense?
And let me just say, you folks, you do want crowns in heaven, because the Bible says that we're going to lay our crowns at his feet. In fact, there's a Christian musical group called Casting Crowns. And some people have said, what in the world does that mean? Well, even after salvation, you're going to get rewarded, but all we're going to do is lay them at his feet. And I bet we're going to quote Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name give glory. Because we wouldn't have anything without King Jesus. The crowns really belong to him.
They're his. The Casting Crowns, I know people's got a lot of good names for their groups, but mine is, I love Casting Crowns. What a great name.
Amen.
Mercy Me is good too, but I love Casting Crowns and their music as well. True, we hope that's helped you. Casey, sorry we couldn't get to you. Call back tomorrow, and tomorrow is the day of prayer. So if you've got a lot of prayer requests, get them ready for tomorrow, and we'll share them with you. And Alex, we'll continue in Matthew chapter 5. We're moving on, aren't we, brother?
I've got a dear friend named Brad Howard in Richmond, Virginia. He needs prayer for a health issue, and I'll elaborate tomorrow on that.
Today, we answer questions. Tomorrow, day of prayer. We want to ask God to do a great work in all of our lives.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.